Yes, one day he will make all things new, but we can begin living and establishing that kingdom right now. And instead of anxiously waiting, we become people who bring thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So I'll be honest with you, I'm gonna miss the music of that bumper, but I am not gonna miss hearing my voice. They're like, yeah, 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 yeah. I'm not gonna miss that. I was not blessed with a preacher's voice, man. I had some professors in seminary, man, they had that preacher voice, and I love that. I always wish I had that. I don't, so sorry about that. Hopefully God still uses it somehow. So, hey, I want to let you know, we're in this series that talking about like a clear picture of who we are and trying to relay to you what God has been stirring within us as leaders in Add New Life and what that looks like. But something that kind of is birthed out of that is this Effect of Five concept where we want you serving on your own and doing incredible ministry on your own throughout the week. But every now and then we think it's cool to come together collectively and serve our community, the Five Cities area, the Central Coast. We want to be able to serve our communities that surround us. And so this is one of the ways that we do it. A couple weeks ago, we asked you for some opportunities to serve your neighbor or something that you knew about. Maybe we didn't know about it. And so you submitted those. We've got some incredible opportunities to serve in our community. Now we just need to connect people with those opportunities. And so the way that you can do that is you can go online, or if you're not kind of a techie person, we have these paper forms right outside after service. You can fill one of those out. It's going to ask you some simple questions about what type of ministry or kind of more like what you're looking for. Are you looking for something that's family friendly? Are you looking for something in a particular area? Where do you live? And then it's going to ask you about your skill set. Now, if you're a non-construction person like me, then you're going to look for a non-construction skill set. Like I'm really good at picking up trash, but if you ask me to build something, it will fall down. And so it's going to ask you your skill set. And then what we want to do, rather than you just picking an opportunity, we want to connect you and your gifts and graces with one of the opportunities that we have. And so just a really cool way that we're going to be able to serve our community on April 6th and 7th. So it's an awesome way to connect with one another. It's an awesome way to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And again, this isn't just something that we do in order to say, hey, look, you know, look at us, look at New Life or whatever. We're serving in this capacity. It actually is birthed out of who we believe that we are. It's birthed from who we understand our identity to be as followers of Jesus who happen to call New Life our church home. And so over the last couple of weeks, as we've been trying to get a clearer picture of who we are, we've been walking through three areas and kind of addressing the third one today, three areas that we believe if you want to understand who we are, if you haven't been coming to New Life very long and you were saying, hey, give me a snapshot for who you are as Jesus followers at New Life, or if you've been attending New Life for a really long time and you were asking, hey, who are we becoming? Who does God want to continue to lead us to be and shape us to be? Here are the kind of three areas that I think are really important to us and to our identity. And the first one is we want everybody who walks through our doors or encounters a new life or anywhere in our community or beyond to know that they are loved by Jesus. That everything begins with us helping people understand that they have intrinsic value, that when we look at people, we don't see just the brokenness of their stories. We see individuals who are loved by Jesus and have the ability to be redeemed and restored by Jesus. And so because we believe that, it shapes who we are as a community, which means you don't have to clean yourself up before you're a part of who we are. That you can actually have questions and you can have doubts and you can be a person who might be here today who says, you know what, I'm not sure about this whole Christianity thing, I'm not sure about this whole God thing, but I'm curious to know more. And we want you to know that New Life is a safe place for you to discover that, because we believe that you are loved by Jesus, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done for you. The second thing that we talked about last week is that we believe that we are shaped into Jesus' image. We want to be shaped by Jesus. So we don't want to just continue to operate as if, you know, the things of this world is normal, the patterns of this world is normal. We believe to be shaped by Jesus is to have his spirit alive within us. And again, this might be a foreign concept to you, but I promise you, as you read throughout the New Testament Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as you go into the book of Acts specifically, you discover that Jesus, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he sends his Holy Spirit to empower us to be shaped by him, that we might reflect him in greater ways. And so the church is not supposed to be the person that stands with the billy club and tells everybody how wrong they are. The church is designed to be shaped by Jesus, to be the presence of Jesus still here on earth. So when people encounter us, it's as if they're encountering Jesus himself, because the same Spirit is Jenna so beautifully articulated. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that lives in you and I. And wherever we are, that's where the Spirit of God is also, which leads us again to that third component that we're gonna talk about today, which is to do what Jesus did. When we are shaped by Jesus, when we are shaped further into his image, when our lives reflect him in greater ways, then we are to called, and it's not an obligation. It's not like, yeah, I gotta go do what Jesus did or any number of things like that. It is we get to take light into darkness. We get to tell people about what Jesus can be in their life. And again, you are around people this week and where you worked and in your neighborhood and places that you went, you encountered people that I will never encounter. And I encountered people that you will never encounter. But the beautiful aspect is that wherever we were, if we were surrendering our lives to Jesus and saying he is Lord and living out our lives for him and his honor, then the spirit of Jesus was in that particular place. When Jesus says in the scripture, you will do greater things than I have done, he wasn't talking more spectacular. I mean, the dude raised people from the dead. I don't know how you get more spectacular than that. I mean, if you got an idea, maybe tell me, but I'm not sure how you get more spectacular than not breathing and dead to life. And so he's not talking more spectacular, he's talking about greater impact. Wherever you are the hands of Jesus. Wherever you are the footsteps of Jesus. Whenever you are, that you can have the mind of Jesus. Wherever you are, his words can be placed in your mouth and you can speak life into people. And so the greater impact that's talking about is this of reach that we have as the body of Christ. Jesus, although he was fully God, was also fully man. And because he was fully man, he was confined to his human body. But we have his spirit alive in us and we are the body of Christ and we can be spread out throughout this community and around the world. And Jesus is wherever his people are, surrendering their lives to him and living out their lives for him. So one of the things that was important for us both kind of throughout this series is to remind ourselves of why Jesus came. See, in order to do what Jesus did, we must understand why he came. And so last week we began this discussion, and I think it's important repeating, but also for those that weren't here, getting us all on the same page. Because again, I think if some of you are like me, you grew up in a church tradition that focused primarily on praying a prayer, and then eventually because you prayed the prayer, you get to go to heaven instead of hell. And that's what defined our understanding of what our relationship with God was like. That we were like, okay, so what I need to do is I need to pray this prayer so that I get to go to heaven and don't have to go to hell. And that's what our relationship with God was about. And what's the problematic with that framework is, one, it's only an aspect of what Jesus teaches us in the gospel. But the other thing that's problematic with it is it actually creates a practice where people pray a prayer and then their lives aren't really transformed. They just kind of wait around for heaven. Or they hunker down, right? They sit there and go, hey, how do I just kind of wait around for God to kind of come and do what he's supposed to do. Someone's calling God right now, that's all right. So, you know, so one of the things that we have to recognize is that what Jesus was really about is helping us understand, just like the Jews would have understood, that there's these two ages. There's the age, there's the present age, which Jews also refer to as the evil age, and they were waiting for a Messiah to come to enter into the new age, not the creepy, weird new age, but the new age of Jesus, all right? And so what we recognize is that when Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised from the dead. That was the events that enacted the new age where Jesus reigns, right? And so no longer are we confined to the evilness of this world, but we can have victory over sin and death in this world. And so Jesus was all about making sure that people knew that is the good news. The good news is not hunker down and wait to heaven. It's not an escapism mentality. It's the fact that Jesus has come and the new age has begun. Now, some of you are going, man, this sounds like very different than what maybe I understood things to be about. But here's the thing. If you read through the Gospels, this is the exact message that you get. Some of us just maybe haven't spent enough time in the Gospels reading the message that Jesus primarily came to teach. And last week, we looked at Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19, and we were reminded that Jesus says, God has sent him, Jesus, into the world to set the captives free, to help the blind to see, that the oppressed would be set free, and that the promised time of God, God's favor, and the Lord's favor has come. And so we talked about this idea that the Lord's favor has come, and that is the good news, because no longer again do you just have to be a slave to fear. No longer do you just have to be a slave to brokenness. No longer do you have to be a slave to sin. Because Jesus has come, the new age has come. And Mark, he reiterates this. And again, you got the Gospels where we're learning about Jesus and his message. And in Mark, he says, the time promised by God has come at last. I know it's been weary. I know that you've been frustrated. I know that you've been waiting for the Messiah to come. And Mark says that Jesus declares the time that God has promised has finally come. Then he says this, repent of your sins and receive the good news. Well, what does that mean? It means that in the present age or the evil age, we live our lives towards the things of this world and sinful things. But all of a sudden in the new age, we have a choice and a decision to make. Are we going to continue to embrace the evil age, or are we going to give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, repent of what happens in the evil age, and embrace the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing here and now? Are we going to be a people who not just say we pray the prayer, but we embody and live out the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Matthew, another one of the Gospels. What is Jesus's primary message? We call it the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus comes on this scene and he says, I have come so that those who mourn, those who that are oppressed, those who are persecuted, those individuals now can be blessed because the kingdom of God is now here. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he looks at his disciples and he begins to look at those people that he's teaching. He says, when you embrace the kingdom of God, here's what you are supposed to do. You're not supposed to just kind of hunker down, and you're not supposed to wait around as if you got your golden ticket to heaven. Here's what you're supposed to do. You are salt and you are light. And so to do what Jesus did, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we become salt and light? What do salt and light even do? Well, from the cultural understanding of what salt did, it was a preservation additive, right? It preserved food in a day where you didn't have refrigeration so you wouldn't get gnarly diseases, right? So what we have to recognize is Jesus is saying, as people of God, what you're going to do is you're going to establish and preserve my kingdom, because guess what? You know what? The enemy wants to come against that, but you're going to preserve and establish my kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's something even also, maybe even more profound when you think about salt. Now, if you're a chef or you go to a restaurant, please do not do this, especially if you go to one of the nicer restaurants in town. You know, you go to Ember and you have a really nice meal. What you don't wanna do, because you will insult the chef, is the moment they bring your food, you pick up the salt shaker and you start to salt it. And the reason you want, some of you are chuckling because you know, and some of you didn't chuckle because you don't know and you've done it. But what you don't want to do is you do not want to insult the chef by saying you don't know how to flavor the food, all right? Salt brings flavor, but not how you think it does. I actually read an article recently that talked about salt is actually designed not to be a flavor in of itself, but it's designed to bring the flavor of food out of it, meaning it enhances the flavor of the food. So the reason people take salt and sprinkle it on a tomato is not because salt, it tastes better on a tomato. The reason you sprinkle it on the tomato is because it breaks down the enzymes and brings out the juices and the flavor of that tomato in ways that it would not naturally do that. And so when you take a bite of that tomato, it's sweeter, it's richer, it's juicier because the salt enlivens the flavors. Now think about this as the people of God. We live in a flavorless world. It is riddled with sin and suffering and brokenness and hurt and pain. And so we are to be the salt of the earth, which means we are to be the flavor of the earth. We're to enhance the liveliness of this planet and of human beings so that they would realize that they are flavorless humans, right? But we can help them become more fully alive, not in us, but in Jesus. Jesus makes us most fully alive, makes us flavorful people. The second imagery that we're given is we are light in darkness. We are the light of the world, like a city on a hill. And so wherever we go, we have the opportunity to be light in darkness. And so if we wrap our arms around this idea, what we begin to understand is Jesus didn't come to take us somewhere else. He came to bring more of heaven here. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't come to take us like escapism, because if it's escapism, then I don't really have to care about my neighbor and I don't really have to care about transformation. He came to bring more of heaven here. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because of what we read in the scriptures. In Genesis, God creates his creation for right relationship with him, right relationship with one another. In Genesis chapter 3, all of a sudden sin enters the world. God's goal from Genesis chapter 3 through the book of Revelation is not to take us somewhere else. His goal is to bring his kingdom and recreate it like his original plan. So in the beginning of the Bible, we have the garden. In the end of the Bible, we have a city. He is constantly recreating what he had in mind, that dream. God's not like, hey, I haven't given up on my dream. I'm restoring my dream back to the original design. And again, some of you are going, wow, I didn't know that. And this changes how we see everything. It changes how we see our community, because we don't just go, hey, the community's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm okay with that. No, we're not. Because what we see is the opportunity for the kingdom of God to become alive, for the flavor of God to come out in our community, for people to realize that God is active and present in our community. And in the book of John, John uses very poetic language for us to understand this. Hear these words. In the beginning was the Word already existed. The Word, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, is also who we know to be Jesus in the New Testament. So the Word already existed with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Now get this again. Theology 101, this is really cool stuff if you begin to wrap your mind around it and begin to allow it to shape how you live. In the beginning, all of creation was created through the Word, right? In the New Testament, all of recreation happens through the Word. And so in the beginning, everything's created through the Word, the second person in the Trinity. In new creation, the Son of God comes in human flesh as Jesus, right? And we are recreated through his life, death, and resurrection. And so we have this to lean on. And what it reminds us is that when Jesus came, he came, the light shines in the darkness. And guess what? The darkness cannot extinguish it. It tried. Violence, the crucifixion, pain, suffering, death, all tried to take Jesus out. But guess what? On the third day, he rose from the dead and he conquered sin and death. And throughout the book of John, we get this beautiful, rich word pictures of who Jesus is. And he comes and he comes and he doesn't say, pray a prayer so that you get to go to heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am light in darkness. He says, I am life for the spiritually dead. See, that's good news for right now, today, 2019. We're not waiting around for good news to happen later. That's good news now. And guess what? Icing on the cake, we get to spend eternity with Jesus also. So it's not that we forget about spending eternity with Jesus. It's just that doesn't become the primary thing. That's the cherry on top of the dessert. It's the icing on the cake. What is primary is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus came. And again, the reason that's so important is because there are an incredible amount of thirsty people in this world who have never tasted the living water of Jesus and are asking, where is this good news you're talking about? And we say, oh, it's about praying a prayer and going to heaven. And they're going, yeah, I'm not sure that's quenching my thirst. It's because Jesus primarily came to impact their life right now. And we have that opportunity. And often we don't help thirsty people understand that, and they keep on looking for other drinks. Now, one of my restaurants I like to frequent in our community is Huckleberry's. I feel like this weekend I'm giving them like promo. I should get paid for it or something like that. Really good restaurant. But when I go there with my family, all of us order water because I'm cheap. And so, so when they all get water, we also drink a lot of water. And if you're trying to serve six people and keep their glasses full, the server's coming back again and again and again and again and again. Okay? And so eventually I have to look at the server and be like, hey, look, I'm gonna give you a good tip. I know we're real pain right now. But eventually they get really bright and they take a pitcher of water and they come and go, you guys need this, right? And so we begin to, again, drink our water and stuff, and it's all good. Now, sometimes I'm a real generous dad, and I let my kids get a drink other than water. And at Huckleberry's, my son Xavier specifically, he loves their strawberry lemonade. And the reason he loves the strawberry lemonade is because it comes out in this really big glass that they've dipped the rim of the glass in sugar, and then they put chunks of strawberry into the lemonade and they mix it up. And so that big old glass comes out, and the very first thing he does is he takes his tongue and he licks the sugar around the top of that. And then he drinks that lemonade down, and then he takes a spoon and he scoops out all the strawberry chunks and he eats that. And I swear that kid does that in about 2 minutes flat. And so what will happen is the server assumes it's gonna take him a little bit to get that down, but since it didn't, he starts to look around because there's something interesting about strawberry lemonade at Huckleberry's. It's really good, but after you drink it, you're still thirsty. And so he begins to look for our drinks, and he tries to take my drink, and he drinks my drink. And then I don't have a drink. And then he drinks his mom's drink. And then he drinks his sister's drink. And then he drinks his brother his drink. And all of a sudden, we are all drinkless because of Xavier. And what it reminds me is sometimes I get annoyed at that. And so one of the things I think is important for us to understand about ourselves and to understand about God is that God loves thirsty people. And if you don't believe God loves thirsty people, then go to the book of John chapter 3, verse 16 and read, "For God so loved the world." And instead of reading it that way, read it this way: "For God so loved thirsty people." Because that's what's being communicated to us, that there is a whole bunch of people who they drink from these wells of lemonade, right? Who they think it's gonna satisfy and quench their thirst, but guess what? It doesn't. And so they go from well to well to well to well. And you and I can have a tendency at times to get frustrated with people like that, to want to avoid people like that, to hold them at a distance. But those are the exact people that God wants us to go and spend time with. Those are the people who are thirsty and need to know what living water actually tastes like. And so the question again becomes, do you love thirsty people? Not just put up with them. Not just kind of like, oh, they exist, but I really don't want to interact with them. Do you love thirsty people? Because when I walk throughout the five cities, when I walk throughout the Central Coast, when I walk throughout the world beyond, I encounter thirsty people. And Jesus intentionally encountered thirsty people. And so this morning, just for a few moments, I want to remind you of that through a story that we hear in the book of John, John chapter 4. You can follow along with me, but I'm gonna kind of be skipping through the story and more telling it than reading it at times. And so it's important for us to understand that when Jesus kind of begins his ministry, he finds himself at odds at times with religious leaders because he doesn't act like they think he should act, and he's saying things that they think he shouldn't say. And so that's what Jesus does. He's in Judea in John chapter 4, and he's having this conflict with these religious leaders who believe that he shouldn't be having disciples who are following him because he's talking about things about this kingdom and this idea of him being the Son of God, and it sounds almost blasphemous. And so he's in this kind of conflict with these religious leaders, and Jesus, what you learn about him is he doesn't have time for conflict with religious leaders. He didn't come for religious leaders. He came for the sick. He came for the hurting. He came for the thirsty. And so he leaves one controversy, not because he's afraid of it, but because he has more important controversies to engage in. And so when he leaves Judea, he's going to Galilee, but instead of going to Galilee like most Jews would go, he goes through the area of Samaria. And so this is very unique because, you know, Samaria is not someplace a Jew would go, but in the scriptures, in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says he had to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go to it geographically. He didn't have to go through it as a Jew. He had to go through it because Jesus was constantly going to places that people didn't think he should go in order to bring living water to thirsty people. And so again, Jews didn't go here. They did not just go there, but if they had to, for whatever reason, to get rerouted through Samaria, they wouldn't eat in Samaria. In fact, this might not make as much sense to you, but I'm a big Ohio State fan, and it was interesting, Woody Hayes back in the day when he was coaching Ohio State, when he would go play that team up north, which was the team Michigan, when he would drive up there, they would fill up gas and they would eat before they would enter the state of Michigan because he didn't want them to pay any taxes towards the state of Michigan that might end up in Ann Arbor. Now that's commitment. But that's what Jews were like. They were like, man, these Samaritans are half-breeds. They're like just barely above animals. And so there's no way that we would go there. But Jesus says, in John chapter 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria because God is going to constantly call us to go to places that we wouldn't normally go in order to bring living water to thirsty people. And he goes and he finds this place that was a really famous well called Jacob's Well. And by the time he got there, he was tired and weary. And so he sits down at Jacob's Well. And when he does that, this woman comes and approaches him because she's coming to the well at the same time that he is there. Now, the challenge with that is that he is alone at a well and a woman is coming and she is also alone. And this is not very good etiquette or commonplace for Jesus in his culture. Not only that, but it says that it was about noontime, which means it was the hottest time of the day during their culture or during where they lived. And what's interesting about that is it actually communicates the plight of this woman. The fact that she was ashamed. The fact that she was ostracized in her community because the only reason you come to the well at noontime is because you don't want to have to see anybody else in your community. Because the well was not only a place where you got water, it's like where people gossiped and caught up on the hubbub of the day. And they did that in the early morning before the sun rose so it wasn't hot, or they did it after the sun went down in the evening. They did not do that in the noontime. So the only reason you're coming at the noontime is because you want to avoid everybody because you're ashamed. And in this moment, Jesus encounters this woman. He says this, "Please give me a drink." It says he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And so again, here you have Jesus encountering a woman who is ashamed, who's broken, and who's thirsty. And we're reminded of the divine appointments that God creates for us to encounter thirsty people. See, Jesus had to go here. He had to go to Samaria. He had to sit at a well. So that he could encounter a thirsty woman. And so one of the questions that comes out of this for me as I think about, okay, here's what Jesus did. What does it mean to do what Jesus did is where's your well? Where's your well? Where do you go to encounter thirsty people? Where do you go to be salt and light? Where do you go in order to encounter people who don't think like you and don't believe like you and don't act like you? Is it your workplace? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your kids' sports teams? Like, where do you go to have these types of conversations? Because you are not called to just kind of sit on your hands and hunker down and wait till heaven comes. You are called to be salt and light. And to be honest, we love you being here on a Sunday morning, but we don't really need you to be salt and light here. We need you to be salt and light when you walk out those doors. And there is no such thing as an unsent Christian. So if you're sitting here today thinking, well, I don't have to go. No, it's actually inconceivable that you would say, I am a Christ follower and not see yourself as a sent Christ follower. Every person who follows Jesus is a sent person. So where is your well? And if we want to see transformation in the Five Cities area, and we want to see transformation in SLO, and we want to see transformation in Napomo, and we want to see transformation on the Central Coast and beyond, we have to ask ourselves, not just Pastor David and not just leaders and not just people who teach small groups or Sunday school classes, but every single one of us who calls us a follower of Jesus, where is the well where I'm bringing living water? And so when Jesus is there, he asks this woman for a drink, and immediately, again, if you're thinking, hey, this is gonna be grand and exciting, and everybody's gonna love the fact that I'm there, guess what? Not everybody's gonna love the fact that you're there, just like she didn't love the fact that Jesus was there. Look what she says. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Dude, what attitude? Like, come on, don't you know who you're talking to? It's Jesus. He loves you. And yet she has this attitude. She's like, all right, right? And then you're sitting there going, what are you doing? But here's the deal. When you encounter thirsty people, guess what? Their defenses come up. Their defenses come up because when you encounter thirsty people, you're not just encountering them in that particular moment. You're encountering them with all of their hurt, all of their suffering, all of their pain, all of their doubt, all of their questions, all of their baggage. It's like when you go into a restaurant, and I'm really careful with this because sometimes we go into a restaurant and our service is really bad and we just go, hey, my service should have been really good, rather than realizing, man, this server is having a horrible day. And when we encounter thirsty people, sometimes we encounter them and go, you need to fix your life and you need to do this and you need to do that. And we lead with that rather than recognizing, man, God loves thirsty people. God has a divine appointment for me here. How do I engage this person realizing that what they're really thirsty for is living water? And they've never tasted it. And so Jesus begins to redefine the relationship and her understanding of who he is and who she is. And it's just like the people that we encounter, because you're going to encounter people of probably in one of several categories. You're going to encounter people who don't want nothing to do with God, and they're searching and they're thirsty and they're trying to figure it out, but they know they just haven't made up in their mind that God is not the answer for them, and they don't believe in God and whatever. And what does it look like to be salt and light in relationship with that person? And you're going to encounter people who grew up in the church and something happened and they were hurt radically by the church or a church person. And so they want nothing to do with the church because they've been hurt and they've given up on Christianity. They've given up on God. It meant something to them at one point, but they've just been too hurt. So what does it look like to be salt and light with that person? And then you're going to also encounter people that are open to it and they're going, hey, I'm just searching for something. Can you tell me more? And so here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you even get this living water? She doesn't understand what Jesus is even talking about. The only thing she has ever known is thirst. She's never known what it means to be full. And so her whole concept of how Jesus should get water that quenches your thirst has to do with a bucket and a rope. And Jesus is going, no, 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 you don't even know what you've been missing out on. And Jesus doesn't shame her. He doesn't say, oh, you're so silly. I can't believe you don't believe in God. No. He begins to talk about and tell her where the source is. And so when we have conversations with people who are thirsty people, what do we tell them the source is? And I want to be careful here because I think it's important for us to kind of wrap our arms around this, because sometimes when you talk to people and they go, hey, you know, why is your life different? Well, I go to church. Well, I read the Bible. Those aren't bad things, but that's not our source. Our source is Jesus, and the reason we go and gather together and the reason we read his word is because we've recognized that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've experienced the living water, and we're compelled now to not get ourselves away from experiencing that living water again and again and again. And so Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, meaning the water from Jacob's well, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water and then I will never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here and get water. And here's what she's saying. Not only will she not have to come here and get the water because she's thirsty, she will not have to be ashamed anymore. She will not have to embrace this identity of being sinful, broken, shameful woman anymore. But she can begin to embrace this identity that she is a child of the Most High God. She wants to be filled with this living water. And it has been my experience that when people encounter Jesus, what you begin, like Jesus in all of his fullness, when they encounter living water, what you begin to realize is that often what they have been rejecting is not Jesus, just a false version of Jesus. They encountered somebody who told them a false version of Jesus, and now they're encountering Jesus for the very first time in a way that he is truly living water. Now, again, you're going, sweet, people's lives are changed. Well, it gets messy. And so the question becomes, when you encounter thirsty people, are you willing to get messy? He says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. I'm like, stinking Jesus, you're like up in her grill, right? I mean, this is crazy. But here's the deal. These are the type of tough conversations. If you think that when you encounter thirsty people, you can just say, well, the Bible says it, that settles it. Or you're just gonna say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you, this I know. Guess what? People have greater challenges and problems than just chapter and verse. They have real hurt, they have real pain, and they have real messy lives. And so the beauty of what the Gospels teach us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that God didn't just kind of throw down some words on a paper and send it to us. He came incarnate. He wrapped himself in human flesh so that he could get involved in our messy lives, so that he could reveal the heart of God, but also the heart of what it looks like to be fully human. And so you have Jesus who's speaking to her. And again, sometimes we try to sugarcoat this. Oh, if you just pray this prayer, then your whole past is all gonna get better. No, no, that's not actually what the promise is. You're gonna forget about everything that's happened. Nope, that's not actually the promise either. The promise of Jesus entering into your life, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is not that you forget your past or your beginning. It's that you have an opportunity for a new ending and that he will sustain you regardless of what happened in those first chapters of your life. He has the ability to restore it and renew, to make beauty from ashes. And so they get into this conversation about who this Messiah is, and eventually Jesus says, the person you're looking for, I am he. And here's what the woman's response is. The woman left the water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. When the kingdom of God, when thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, lives are transformed. And as I read the end of the story, I begin to realize, she comes and she says, hey, look, this guy's told me everything that I've ever done. And she tells this testimony and these people come. And I am reminded that your messiest story might become the well of your ministry. See, that area of your life that God healed, that God restored, that God dealt with you in, the messiest part of your story might become the well where you begin to minister. And you begin to gather with people who are going through the same thing that you went through, but because you have found living water, you can share it with them. She comes and she brings a jar, thinking she's thirsty for one type of water. She leaves an empty jar because she's received something so much better in terms of living water. So break it down this way. What did Jesus do? He went to a well. He started a relationship and he offered living water. Where's your well? What relationship do you need to begin? Not as a project, but because you believe that God loves thirsty people and you want to see people come to new life in Jesus. Where's your well? What relationship could you begin so that you can, through your words, through your hands, through your voice, through everything you are, declare the living water of Jesus. Now, one of the challenges we face as the people of God is sometimes the reason we don't operate in this way is because we have never actually, some of us have never actually tasted the living water of Jesus. So the question becomes, you cannot give people what you've never tasted. You cannot bring water to people that you have never received yourself. My son, same one, Xavier, he likes sugary drinks, I guess, but he loves 7-Eleven, like the date 7-Eleven. Because if you don't know anything about the date 7-Eleven, on the date 7-Eleven, you get to go to 7-Eleven and you get to fill up a big old thing of Slurpee, and he loves Slurpees. And in Michigan, he would sometimes forget that it was 7-Eleven because, you know, school's out and, you know, you're all excited, you're not looking at the calendar and stuff. And so his friends would come and they would tell him, hey, guess what? It's 7-Eleven. You need to go because you can take the biggest thing possible and you can fill it up with a Slurpee. And so he knew that that Slurpee tasted so good. And so what he would do is he would go and find a really big bucket. And so this is him on one of the 7-Elevens. Now, here's the thing. We as the people of God, we get to gather together and we get to fill up our bucket and then know, and we get to taste and see that the Lord is good so that we can be sent out to tell other people where they can get living water. And so in our final moments together, I just want this worship song to wash over you. You can sing it if you want. You can just reflect on the words. But would you know that you are loved by Jesus so that you can be filled up to be a sent people? Let's worship.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest.
Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, God, and God, I know that there are individuals who have gathered here today that, God, you are speaking to them right now because they have allowed that connection between, they knew it at one point, but they've allowed that connection with you to run dry. God, would you remind them of the living water you provide? May they taste and see once again that the Lord is good, and may you fill them up, God. God, I pray for others who are wrestling with that question that we kind of posed today. Where is your well? Where's your ministry and mission? Where can you be salt and light? And so, God, if we're going to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as is in heaven, if we're going to do what Jesus did, then we have to be a sent people wherever we are, bringing light into darkened worlds, bringing salt and flavor into areas that are flavorless. And God, I also pray for that individual who, God, this is the very first time that they're hearing this message. God, and they're like the woman at the well, and they say, give me that living water. May they know that it's as simple as praying this prayer in their heart and mind. God, I believe that you are living water. I believe that you have forgiven me of my sins. And God, I want to follow you all the days of my life. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.